Okay. Let me just again, I have not done this in the past, just gone over what we've talked about before, but I just want to remind you that last week we talked about elders last week, and we didn't really get into looking at 1 Timothy 3, although we will do that in just a few moments. We will look at 1 Timothy 3 because we'll look at the instruction for deacons as well. But last week, we talked about elders. Now, let me just remind you of what we said, because, I think this is important. So, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is addressing, he's not in Ephesus, but he's addressing, he calls for the elders at Ephesus to come over, I think, to what? Where was he, Miletus? I can't remember where we talked about it, but I think that might be right. He calls them over to come with him, and he gives them kind of this farewell, if you will. And one of the things we talked about was, I think that is a biblical case of the kind of relationship that elders should have with a preacher. Paul was a minister of the gospel, and obviously he has a great relationship with the elders. So he calls them over. He calls those elders over. The very first time it's used when he, I think it's verse 17, when he calls the elders to come of the church at Ephesus to come over to where he is, that word, that Greek word for elders is presbyteros, okay? That just means someone who's older. So what I wanted you to see was so he's talking to this group of elders. He calls them over. They come over. He calls them elders at the beginning, okay? So they are elders. They are presbyteros, some people who are older, specifically the men who are in charge, okay? Now, when he starts to, about verse 28, he starts to talk to them. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, okay? Now, do you remember what Greek word that was? Episkopos, right? So you've got elders in verse 17 who he's talking to this one group, okay? And that's presbyteros, these older men who have been selected to serve as elders, right? He's got these older men, they come to him, and he says, the Holy Spirit's made you episkopos, has made you overseers. So that's another term that's used interchangeably in this context. And it's used interchangeably throughout the New Testament to talk about the eldership. So they are overseers. And then, so he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos to what? Shepherd. And that's the word poimeno or poimen. So that means to shepherd, okay? And so there are three terms that he uses, and we see those terms in the New Testament all referring to the eldership. Okay, I've called you elders. That's how he addresses them, to come. I think was I right? Was it Miletus? Where was he? Okay, yeah. So come over. So the elders at Ephesus came over. He had this special relationship with this group of elders at Ephesus, and he didn't think he would see them anymore. And so he's calling them over. He's giving them this charge. Okay, and for some reason, Luke found it important to put this story in the history of the church in Acts. And so, just again, you've got poimeno. What word is that? Shepherd. Okay, right? You've got episkopos. That was used right before that poimeno word. And that is overseers. And then you've got the word for elder is presbyteros. Okay, so it's just interesting. And what I think, personally, is that when you think about elders, you look at their responsibility, and they've got a pretty big responsibility, don't they? They have to shepherd the church, which I would say is probably the predominant thought and idea for elders in the New Testament. Okay? They are shepherding. And think about what a shepherd does now, I know it's a little bit foreign to us because we don't have a lot of sheep in this area, and you don't see shepherds, but what would you think a main responsibility of a shepherd would be? Keep them safe. What? Know the flock. What else? Just from a shepherd that you would you know, see out working with sheep in a field. What else? Keep them safe. Keep them alive. You gotta oversee. You gotta figure out, okay, where's the greener grass? Can I get them to some water, a water source? So I think personally that when you just look at the idea of a shepherd, all of those words kind of come into play. Someone who's wise, who knows how to care for sheep. I mean, you're not going to put me in charge of a group of sheep as a shepherd out in a field. I don't know anything about sheep. I don't know what to do with them, you know. I've heard they're pretty dumb, you know. Outside of that, I don't really know. I mean, I know they need water and food, but, you know. Well, sheep, it's a proven fact. Sheep are not very smart. And they can't right themselves. If they fall over, a sheep will die in that spot. They do know when it's dinner time, so it doesn't take a lot of common sense to know. I know when it's dinner time, right? But I would say from the perspective, a shepherd does so much to care for that, okay? Well, that kind of, the reason why I say all of that, it kind of lends itself to this next word. What's our word for this week? Deacon, okay? So you've most of the time when you see the special responsibility designated to these guys, as in 1 Timothy chapter 3, okay? And if you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll look there in just a few moments. One of the things that you see by way of responsibility of these special servants is it's most of the time connected to this idea of an elder, right? So you've got elders who oversee, who shepherd, who are wise, have some wisdom behind them. There's always a group of servants underneath that, and those servants are called deacons. Now, as we, because this, our study, I'm not necessarily going to, did anybody have any comments about the devotional this week? Any comments that stood out to you? Just for the sake of time, I'm going to forego that this week because of this idea of deacon. So let's talk for just a moment about the word deacon. The word deacon, what's the Greek word for deacon? I know some of you know that. Diakonos, okay. That's an interesting word because, see, this is our study is one word, so we're taking a word every week. What does that word diakonos mean? Anyone have any idea? To serve, to attend, to wait. You know, again, Acts chapter 6 is not the first group of deacons, okay. Nowhere does it say that in that text. You have, what you have is you have an example of an early church explosion, don't you? The church is growing drastically, and you've got some issues that naturally come up with growth, right? And so when you've got the early church in Acts chapter 2 beginning, actually it began with the blood of Jesus, but you see that first sermon preached on Pentecost. You see people submitting to God's will, being immersed in the blood of Jesus to have their sins washed away. And the Bible says in verse 47 in Acts 2, they were added to the church. So God added people to His church, those who are being saved. And so you've got this new group. Well, once they start growing, I can't remember if it's chapter 3 or chapter 4, the number grows to about 5,000, right? So it's. I mean, could you imagine if that kind of growth happened right here in Fulshear? I mean, we would have some natural issues that would just come up along with growth. Well, one of those challenging issues finds itself in Acts chapter 6, right? So in Acts chapter 6, you've got, and again, it's just a dynamic. If you study the background of what's going on, what I think is happening is you've got a group of Grecian widows. In other words, they were Hellenistic. Some, depending on your translation, could say Hellenistic widows or Grecian widows. This idea, and I've shared this before in class, and I've preached actually a sermon on it. They were individuals who spoke Koine Greek, but they were Hebrew. Okay, so they weren't like the rest of the Hebrews, more than likely, that were converted at Pentecost, who maintained their Hebrew identity and spoke Hebrew. Okay? So you've got you've got in Acts chapter 6, you've got a church that has a group that predominantly speaks Hebrew, and then you've got a bunch of Hebrew Christians who are Hellenistic. In other words, they didn't go back when they were released from bondage in captivity. They stayed where they were. They learned the ways of the land, and that Alexandrian way, that Hellenistic way, was that they spoke Greek. So that made these Hebrews who felt like that they were true Hebrews. They maintained the Hebrew language, the Hebrew customs, and everything. Well, don't forget, these Hellenistic Hebrews were at Passover. So they didn't stop observing the law. They didn't stop keeping the commandments of God. What they stopped doing was they stopped speaking the language of the Hebrew people. They adopted the language of their culture. And so you've got Koine Greek. If you think about it, more than likely, those people... what is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament? Septuagint. So these people, these Greek Hellenistic Jews, would have more than likely been familiar with the Septuagint. That would have probably been the translation that they used. Translation issues go all the way back to the first century, okay? And so it caused some problems. So in Acts chapter 6, what I think is happening is I think these Hebrews that are responsible for passing out food, they're hitting all their widows, and they're overlooking these Greek widows, these Hebrew, Greek-speaking widows. And so they complain to the apostles. And the apostles say, let's just deal with this issue. And they set some... You remember, there are only three qualifications in Acts 6, right? You remember what those three were? We talked about those a few months back. Had a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Just three simple qualifications. Now, the reason I bring all of this up, and the reason I started out talking about elders, is because at the time in Acts chapter 20 that you have elders at Ephesus, you know, what scriptures did they read to find the qualifications like we do today in 1 Timothy? Did they have 1 Timothy 3 more than likely at the time of Acts 20? No. So who appointed those men? Well, the apostles, if they were in the area, but more specifically, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important, okay? So the Holy Spirit, when Paul went out through all of those churches there on his missionary journeys, those three journeys, you know, he established churches, and then sometimes he went back just to strengthen those churches. And he appointed elders in those churches through the Holy Spirit. Okay, it wasn't that Paul said, hey, Danny, you look like a good elder. Floyd, you look like a good elder. Jim, I'm not so sure about Keith, you know. I mean, that's not how it happened. The Holy Spirit actually was the one overseeing that process. Again, you remember how they selected Matthias in Acts chapter 1? Casting lots. You don't see that anymore. So they didn't cast lots to select these elders. Now that the Holy Spirit is in the picture. But think about it. How do we select elders today? In a sense, the same way. How did we get this word? How did we get 1 Timothy 3? By what means? What'd you say, Brent? Holy Spirit. When we follow this, we're actually following the same guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Acts was more visible and active. That miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit is not here today. Okay? But what we have is we have the evidence that the Holy Spirit has given us. And so you might remember in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, you might remember you won't find guidelines for deacons in Titus, but you find guidelines for elders. And here's an opinion. Here's why I think that you have the issue of elders in the church there in the record to Titus is because he says, Titus, I left you in Crete for this purpose. And what was the purpose? To establish elders, to set in order that which is lacking, and to appoint elders in that particular place. Okay, well, that was a needed thing, right? Do you need elders or deacons? I mean, you need both. Please don't misunderstand. Which is greater? Which do you need more? Elders. I think that's, and I think that is the reason. So let's just get back over to 1 Timothy 3. And as we talk about deacons, so let's just think of that word. Cynthia said the word is diakonos. That's the Greek word. What's interesting is that particular word is used in a number of places all throughout the New Testament. Okay? Now, let me just push pause on our study for just a moment. One of the reasons that people will say it's okay for women to serve in certain areas of responsibility, certain areas of leadership, is because you find this word diakonos connected to Phoebe, for example, or other servants in the New Testament that you might find. And so they say, well, here's that word. And we see those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, and it must be that that word gives permission for these ladies to serve. And, well, if I didn't do any further study about the word, I could see where that might be a plausible idea. But if you do study on the word and you kind of grasp what all's happening, you'd never come to that conclusion. I'll give you a case in point. When you think about servants, what kind of servants are there in life? What kind of servants do you think there were in the first century? Just different kinds of servants. We're not talking about the word deacon. We're not talking about the idea of or the office of deacon. We're talking about the word for sure, but not the office. So what would you say? What kind of servants would you find in a first century setting? Anywhere, not just in the church. Marketplace. Okay. What else? Other ideas? Farming. Okay, what else? So not all servants are the same? Maybe the idea of actually just serving might be consistently stated throughout all of those. But when you start to think, would those servants have different responsibilities? Would some have greater responsibilities and others have lesser responsibilities, wouldn't you say? Be true, wouldn't it? Would you say that some servants in the first century would have a higher status and some have a lower status? I mean, that was just true. If we're looking at the word slave, doulos, isn't that true with slave? Some slaves were just common house slaves. They were just responsible for the menial tasks. But you have some slaves who have a fairly high position in culture, don't you? Some that are even elevated to a position right underneath the owner, the master, the business man. You've got some that are so well respected. His position would be drastically different. And let me say, when we talk about slavery, what we understand in our culture is nothing about connected to what we understand biblically. It was horrific from our culture, and certainly God would have no part in that. But what we're understanding more along the lines of just understanding employer, employee, it was a little bit stronger than that, I would say, but nothing to the degrading demeanor that we had in our culture, okay? So let me just say that up front. But knowing the idea of just a doulos, a slave, that position would be, depending on the position you had, greater or lesser, okay? They were not all the so we might use one word to describe one idea, slave, but we would also be rational in understanding that there could be a variety of positions held with that one word, right? Does that make sense? So when you think about in the New Testament, when we're thinking about the word diakonos for servant or waiter, the same is true. That word's going to be used a whole lot, just like the word slave is. It's used a whole lot. Paul called himself a what? A bondservant, a slave. Would you think that maybe Paul was referring to something a little bit different than just a menial foot washer? Yeah, I mean, of course, Jesus does kind of make that connection, though, doesn't he? But just understand that just because you have one word, it does not mean that every time you see that word, it carries the same idea. Does that make sense? So what would dictate, if we're trying to figure out, in the New Testament, we're trying to figure out that word, what would dictate the meaning of that word? Context. Context is always important, okay? So wouldn't you agree that our context in 1 Timothy 3 is drastically different? Let me also say that what I mentioned last week was, because context is so important, what I mentioned last week from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when I was talking about the different responsibilities in the church, and then we have that word pastor. That's the only time you see the word pastor is in Ephesians 4:11. And you remember, what is that Greek word again? What's that Greek word? We've already discussed it at the beginning of class. Yes, poimeno. What word is that? It's the word shepherd. It's used, I forget how many times in the New Testament. It's always, always, always translated shepherd. But for some reason, the translators decided that they were going to use the word pastor instead of shepherd. Now, what has that one word created in our religious system? A lot of difficulty, hasn't it? It's created, like, we've got this whole denominational religious office, and they don't realize that that word is used probably 75 times, and it always means shepherd. So, for some reason, it still means shepherd in Ephesians 4, verse 11, but they, out of all the times, they translated it one time pastor. Context determines the deciding factor for the word. So the word deacon, diakonos, would be the same way, right? So let me give you just some times where that word diakonos is used. And it's used in a variety of ways, okay? Just understand. For example, in Romans chapter 15, the apostles are, Christ in Romans 15 is talked about as a servant. The apostles in Mark chapter 9, verse 45, now they were just disciples then. You can call them disciples or apostles, however you want to call them. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, they're called diakonos, servants. Now, they're a little bit different than deacons, we would agree. Jesus is a little bit different than a deacon, we would agree. But he's still, nonetheless, a servant, but not the special office that we would understand from diakonos. Missionaries in 1 Corinthians 3:5 were called servants. Evangelists, 1 Timothy 4:6, were called servants. All believers are called servants. Even in the New Testament, believe it or not, civil magistrates that have nothing to do with the church, but just where it's being written about, talking about what's going on in the community, civil magistrates were called servants, Romans 13, verse 4. Messengers of Satan in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15, were called servants, diakonos. Well, we would understand that. So if I was going to make the case that every time I see that word and I connect it to a person like Phoebe, and that gives Phoebe the responsibility for being a legitimate deacon for the office in the church, well, if I was going to use that line of thinking, I would have to call those civil magistrates deacons. I would have to call, for the office of the church, I would have to call these messengers of Satan deacons. And I mean, how many of you want messengers of Satan as deacons in the church? Now, we do have some deacons who are Cubs fans, and that's fairly close. I've been waiting all morning, Yusef, to say that. Okay, maybe not. Maybe not. Oh, that made my whole day. Oh. Okay, waiters are called servants, diakonos, in John chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 9. Now, one of the things that I want to go back before we look at 1 Timothy. So you kind of get the point. Words used a lot, but context in every one of those determines the. Now, let me just say, when we're talking about the word poimeno for shepherd, again, that context is always shepherd. Okay, you're not going to find a context where it's not. And it should be translated that way in Ephesians 4, verse 11, which is what we talked about last week. Okay, but when we talk about deacons, again, I just made mention of this last week. Leave your marker in 1 Timothy 3. And I want you to see the church at Philippi, because this is, again, as the church is maturing, as enough time passes, you see in Philippians chapter 1, you see this very idea of a mature church. And notice what all's mentioned in the very first verse, okay? Paul and Timothy, bond servants or servants. We say bond servant. I don't know really about that idea, bond servant. They were just slaves. Okay, so it is true that it's translated bond servant, but you'll have to do some of your own personal study to come up with that idea. Slave, doulos, that's the word, okay? Paul and Timothy are doulos. They're slaves of Christ Jesus. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with, who's the first group? Bishops? And what's that? Or some of your versions say overseer. I'm using a New International Version. Mine says overseer. What Greek word was that? Episkopos. These men who overseers. He doesn't call them elders here. He doesn't call them shepherds. He calls them bishops or episkopos, overseers. So you've got God's holy people in Christ Jesus together with the overseers and deacons. So this is the, at least in the written record from understanding the, without looking at the context in 1 Timothy 3, this is the first time you kind of see a mature church that now has elders and deacons, these special servants, okay? And that's the word that we've talked about, diakonos. So you've got all God's holy people. Does anyone have the word saint there to the saints? Some of you have the word saints. That's the word. So you've got a church now that has Paul and Timothy. They're writing, and obviously they've been there, serving as ministers, right? You've got elders, you've got deacons, and you've got a whole bunch of saints, Christians, right there in the Philippian church. You've got a mature church. Now, how much time do I have? Okay, so let's look over at 1 Timothy chapter 3 quickly. So let's just begin at the beginning, okay, and kind of see these are the qualities of a mature church. I realize there are reasons and there are exceptions to what I'm saying. Some churches are new churches, and they've not fully matured and established elders and deacons. Aren't you thankful we're a mature church? Yeah, I am. But there are churches. I know that, for example, we had our North Fort Bend brethren here a couple of weeks ago. They don't have elders or deacons. Okay, they're a church plant. They're starting out. They've been, I think, in existence, 2 years, maybe 3 at the most? And they're working to that. They're working toward maturity. So there are exceptions to what I'm talking about. Congregations that have been established for years and never had elders or deacons, that's a problem. That's not, if you want to be the New Testament church, you have to decide to be what God intended for us to be, to have elders. Some people just don't like to be, to have people over them. And that might be the challenge with some of those smaller congregations that never mature to an eldership. I'm not saying that's the reason, but I could see that being part of it. But also having deacons. But let me say this. Outside of this particular organizational model that we see in the beginning of Philippians chapter 1, fully mature, and then the idea here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you don't see any other hierarchy here. Now, over time, you saw a progression of adding, you know, where I've got a group of churches. Now I'm going to put one bishop over that church, right? And I've got a whole state. Now I'm going to put one bishop over that whole state. Now I've got a whole section in the Southwest. I want to put one bishop over that whole area of the, I mean, and so you can see how that progression got away from God. Never wanted that to happen. Let me give you just another little tidbit of wisdom, just from my perspective. I don't know if it's wisdom or if it's worth even saying, but I personally see that, and this is just a personal opinion, I personally see that I kind of get why God didn't want the hierarchy. Do you have any opinion about that? Why God wouldn't want that? Think about it from a practical sense, okay? So if we're autonomous, as we see in the New Testament, every congregation has its own group of elders. They are a part of the whole. They're part of the body of Christ, the larger body. But they are autonomous in that they have a group of elders shepherding that church. if a group of people decide to, and you can see this in reading about the churches of Asia, the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, right? Those seven churches, did they have some individual issues? But what if they were all connected with one guy over every one of them? More than likely, they're all going to be struggling with the same issues. But if you leave it autonomous, then the whole body doesn't go in the wrong direction, right? The individual body can stay true while another body may decide to go in a different direction. Now, isn't that what happened as you started to see the progression, if you understand the history of after the New Testament times with the adding of these archbishops and ultimately you've got the system of the Pope? What happens to the body as a whole when you have a system like that? The whole body goes in the direction of one man. And I just see in the wisdom of God that that's not the way He designed for the church to be, because you can have a group of faithful guys right here over Fulshear who are leading us faithfully according to God's Word, and it doesn't matter what's going on in Cinco or Arcady, right? We can remain our biblical concept regardless of what other people are doing. We can maintain our soundness, staying true to the Word of God. Does that make sense? Okay? And so the same is true with deacons. You have a group of deacons who have a responsibility of serving in the church. Again, Acts 6, that is, I don't know whoever said that. I don't know whoever decided that that was the first group of deacons, but that is not the case. Okay? There's just a group of guys who, when the church started growing, the elders said, okay, I want you to be full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and full of have a good reputation. And I want you to wait these tables. Whoever also came up with the idea that deacons are the ones that are over the business of the church, I don't know where they got that model from unless they're reading denominational books that kind of lean itself to that idea. Because that's not the case in the New Testament. These guys were just simple servants, waiters. They responded to the overseers. And that was just the way it was. And again, a shepherd is the one that's in charge of the whole flock. He's in charge of the business of that flock. He's in charge of buying food if he needs to and taking them to water if he needs to. That's the responsibility of the shepherd. And so here, this biblical model is that the shepherds are the overseers. They're wise. Remember, that's that word presbyteros, older. And they feed or shepherd the church. And so that's poimeno. That's the idea of elder. This responsibility of deacon is drastically different, okay? So you've got in the first 12 verses this structure, if you will, of the early church. So it starts out in verse 1 talking about overseers, elders, shepherds, right? Here's a trustworthy saying, which, by the way, if we were looking at Titus, looking at this same in verse 5, this same qualification, I think it would use the term overseer and elder synonymously, I think in Titus chapter 1, the way that we saw it in Acts 20, okay? But here is a trustworthy saying, worthy, whoever aspires to be an overseer, okay? Again, I think these words are important. What was that word? It's the word bishop, episkopos. That's that Greek word there. Whoever desires to be an episkopos desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. If you don't have those qualities, you can't serve in this capacity. Okay? Not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage, and I think that's the same word. Manage, I'd have to go back and look, but that word manage would also be incorporated in that idea. Overseeing his family. If you can't oversee your family, how can you oversee the church of God, right? Manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must not do so in a manner worthy. Let me go back and read that again. And so he must do so, not do so. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Again, I think that that would also incorporate the idea of elder, meaning full of wisdom, not just age. Just because you're older doesn't mean you have a lot of wisdom, right? But it does normally speak. There are exceptions to that. Normally, people who are older have experienced life. They kind of get it. The same is true with the Christian life. We don't want someone who is a babe in Christ. We want someone who is a mature believer in Christ, not a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Let me just pause here and say that who are we trying to convert here? Insiders or outsiders? Outsiders. So the guys who shepherd the church need to have a good reputation out there with the people we're trying to convert. Does that make sense? Okay. In the same way, deacons, that's our word. It's just that word diakonos. Okay. But I want you to understand what Paul's going to do is, he says, with this diakonos, you're going to have, this diakonos is going to have some special requirements attached to him, right? And that's the context here. So in the same way, deacons are worthy of respect, sincere. And Aubrey Johnson, who did our devotionals this week, if you have not read those, go back and read those. I love the way that he did it, because he talked more about the character of the office of deacon than he did anything else. Really, really good 5 devotionals on that word, okay? But these guys are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep, which, by the way, elders and deacons, that wine issue is different. What's the difference? And we just read it. Read the qualification of elders, and it talked about wine. Then we read the qualification of deacon, and it talked about wine. One's not to be given to wine, period, and the other one is to not be given to much wine. It's a distinct qualification issue, right? Not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, which again, Aubrey Johnson wrote about the conscience. He did a really good job on a devotional this week on the conscience. And then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Let them serve as these diakonos. Okay? These people have to fit these qualifications, right? In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect. How does your translation? Their wives. It's an interesting New International Version translation. Okay, we're talking about the wives of the deacons, but I think by context also the elders. Right? In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife. It's clear there. And must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So wouldn't you agree that when Paul is giving the qualifications of the men in general, servants, both elders and deacons, these elders have to fit these qualifications, and these deacons have to fit these qualifications. Husband of one wife kind of gets rid of the idea of the fact about who we're talking about. We're not talking to women here. We're talking to men who have wives. Okay? Our time is just about up. Comments, questions? I mean, I could keep talking about this for the next hour. And we can do that if y'all want to. You ready to do that, Julianne? No? She's shaking her head no. Comments? Any comments? Oh. So what we talked about last week, for those of you who weren't here and for those of you who were here but don't remember, which is very possible, several of us. So the way I started out class last week, I asked, what are the qualifications for elders? Okay, most people, when you hear that, what are the qualifications for elders, you're going 1 Timothy 3, okay, the first several verses. You're going Titus 1, beginning at verse 5, the next several verses, right? But that's not accurate, in a sense. Now, I mean, I get that if you're saying, okay, what are the qualifications that these guys have to meet? But what about the fruit of the Spirit? Are those qualifications to be an elder? I mean, yeah, you need to be full of love. You know the fruits of the Spirit, right? What are they? We're saying it quietly. Say it loud so everybody can hear. Gentleness, self-control. That's right. That's right. Eight of them. Would you say that the elders need to possess those eight qualities? And then Peter gives some, I mean, there are a couple of lists in Scripture that we could look at about maturity. The elders need to fit those too. Now, we're not looking for, in either case, deacons or elders, we're not looking for perfect men, because if we were doing that, the line would be empty, wouldn't it? We're just looking for qualified men, but they need to be spiritual men. All right, our time is up.